Light of all creation. Your Bibles, if you would, with me, please, and turn with me in them to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6. As we turn to this passage, I remind you that this is the passage that's often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gathers the people there on the hillside. He calls his disciples together, and for some three chapters here, he teaches the people and disciples gathered together. This is our third Sunday in the year 2007. It's the third Sunday, the third week of the new year. How are you doing? How are you doing? How is your New Year's resolutions going? Do you remember where the list is? And how are you doing on the list? The last 2 weeks, 2 weeks ago Sunday night, and then last Sunday morning, I've challenged you with some biblical imperatives, some biblical essentials to be sure to put in your life, and that the Scripture says are essential for your life. Let's review them very briefly. Turn in your Scriptures to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Scripture here says, with those familiar and compelling words, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Everyone wants the will of God in 2007, and according to the Word of God, we'll get it when we change to become like Jesus Christ. You say, "I don't want change. I've had enough change. I'm done with change." Just a minute. Are you like Jesus Christ yet? Are you like Jesus Christ yet? When I looked in the mirror this morning, I'm not. And I'm not the only one that came to that conclusion when asked that question. Amen? So if you're not like Jesus Christ, and I can say with confidence you're not, then God wants you to change. recognize that that's important. And the key to that is present. Today, every day, give yourself wholly to God. It's key. It's vital. It's essential. It's necessary. Then last Sunday morning, we looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We see another essential. Chapter 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." He goes on to explain that charity or love is an essential agreement, ingredient. Verse 13 of that chapter, "Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Let's be reminded again that God would have us to have His love in our heart. And when God's love is in our heart, when we've accepted His gift of love, Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And without love, everything else is fruitless. Everything else is not coming from the right place. There's only two choices on the shelf: serving God and serving self. And if you'll serve God, you must do it with love. Today we look at a third essential that's found here in this text. And as is already obvious, we're going to talk about prayer. This would be a subject that we could spend fruitfully a series doing. And this would be a subject that we could profitably spend probably three or four Sundays just looking through this specific text. Today we're going to look at simply the theme and make some challenge points from it. But to do so, I do believe we need to take a brief overview of the New Testament and be reminded that the New Testament, literally the heart of the New Testament, beats with this theme of prayer. Here in this text, Jesus says in those words in verse 5 and following, "And when thou prayest." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, or verse 6, Ephesians 6, verse 18, ends a passage that we would recognize as the equipping of the Christian soldier, verse 13 and following. The Apostle Paul then is using a word picture to depict the believer, and he says, to be fully equipped, you need, verse 13, "Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand." He says, you're in a spiritual battle. It's not in neutral. It's not just go one way or the other equal in equal direction. If you just think it's neutral, you're going to be overwhelmed with the evil of the day, the world's direction and the world's goal and the world, the flesh and the devil. You are in a conflict. To stand, then, you need your loins girt about with truth. You need the breastplate of righteousness. You need your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You need the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, having set the stage, we see the soldier equipped. And if having seen the soldiers equipped and understanding that there would be a great army of believers, or the children of God in any different age considered together would be a huge army, the next imperative that we would expect, or the next action term we would expect out of an army, is march, or go, or fight, or stand, or some form of active military type figure. But what we see is something that's startlingly different, and we find in verse 18, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What does the Christian soldier do for strength and power and unity? He prays. That means we need to forever banish from our mind the idea that prayer is powerless, prayer is weak, prayer is something that is got a sign of weakness about it. Prayer is that which empowers. Prayer is that which unifies. And praying is essential. Praying is what the Christian soldier does. And when Jesus teaches and says, when thou prayest, he's talking about that which is essential and powerful and necessary. The Apostle Paul over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in giving a series of directives or practical helps, verse 16 is one of the shortest verses of the Bible, not the shortest, but one of the shortest. Rejoice evermore. Followed by another very brief statement, and it says, pray without ceasing. Meaning, then, it's essential for the believer to have a spirit of praise or rejoicing, and it is essential for the believer to be continually praying. With that very brief overview of the New Testament, and if we took the time to do a word study, which can be easily accomplished as you look up on the internet, any one of the concordances that are there, and just look up the terms prayer or pray, and examine the numbers of occurrences, and see then how frequently and how much part of the text this term and this concept and this practice of prayer is, we will find that every biblical character mentioned in the Word of God, with any degree of mention, prayer is mentioned associated with them, especially as it relates to accomplishing anything spiritually and for God and Christ. So then when Jesus meets with the people here in Matthew, he's meeting with an essential thing. But he's also talking about something that's greatly abused. He talks about, in context, giving, alms, praying, and fasting. All three are religious things. All three are religions of different kinds do. And the Jewish people were no different than other people. You can fall into a pattern where religious things are done in an empty-headed type fashion and without any real substance. So Jesus takes then these three external acts that would be recognized as religious and teaches the people what makes them truly significant and what makes them truly God-honoring. It would be profitable to consider giving and fasting, but for the sake of the emphasis of the day, we're only going to go and look at prayer, the center of this text. Notice again the terms of verse 5. And when thou prayest. Here, the old words of the King James text help us, because it gives us the specific person he's addressing. It does not say you in a rhetorical group sense. It's not the plural you. It's the singular you. So that text preserves that for us here. When you pray. Jesus looks across the assembled group, not unlike what I'm doing here, although his assembled group was on a hillside and was probably hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, in quantity. He said, when you pray, when thou prayest. So the address here is not a rhetorical address to a group that may have an application to the individual. It's specifically addressing the individual. So as I read it here and apply it to my own life, I'd say, Brian, when you pray, and you put your name in there, and it means exactly the same thing. It means you. When you get in your car, what are you supposed to do? Well, we had a little Volkswagen once, and it said, sit down, buckle the seatbelt, turn the key. It was printed right on the steering wheel, amen? Well, that second one is the one I don't like to do. Buckle the seatbelt. You know, that stupid thing just gets you right across the neck here. And if you don't adjust it right, it gives you irritation and so on. And I don't like that seatbelt. So, but what does the law say? The law says every driver is to drive with their seatbelt fastened. Now, as you're driving down the street, in your mind's eye, picture the circumstance when you look up in your rearview mirror and you see those blue flashing lights. And you think, oh, it's somebody around me, and then, but no, it's you. You pull over, uh-oh. You roll down the window, and he asks you for your license and your registration. And as you're handing them over, he says, do you have your seatbelt fastened? What happened right there? The law was addressed to any driver, but it was being applied to you. Do you see it? Jesus is not talking about a law here. He's talking about an opportunity, but he is applying it to you. As a school bus driver or driving a passenger vehicle, multi-person passenger vehicle, you're required to stop at railroad crossings. And it becomes a habit after a while that every time you come to a certain stop, you stop, you open the door, you listen for a train, and then not seeing a train or hearing a train, you close the door and you look in the mirror and safely get back into traffic. Usually, school bus routes are on the same route. So if there's one of those stops, you stop at the same stop every time you run the route. On the way to Ironwood Camp from Santa Maria, there was exactly two railroad crossings. They're in exactly the same place every time. Every time you go to camp, you stop at two crossings on the way out. You stop at two crossings on the way back. And if you're following the form perfectly, as you pull over, you've already trained the kids to quiet down so that when you listen, you can actually hear if there's a train. Now, what have I done and most school bus people do? You get habituated with putting on a signal, pulling over, whipping open the door, listening for a train, because how many times has there actually been a train? Not very often. So what happens? Even though you go through the motions, did you look? No, you just stopped. I want the kids to be able to report on me that I did well, so I opened the door. The door opened. I kind of do this number. What I was really doing was looking in the mirror to see if the kids are okay. Then I put on my signal and I go. How many bus accidents have happened at railroad crossings because the driver didn't really look? Now, when Jesus says, when thou prayest, what is our prayer? Is it praying? Or is it the stop, look, and listen of routine, of really no looking and no listening? That's what Jesus is addressing. He wants, when you pray, to really pray. It's the singular you. It's real action. It's not a part of your self-identity. It's real action. Are you praying? It's not, are you a disciple? It's not, are you one who's taken time to sit on a hillside to listen to Jesus? It's not, are you religious? It's, are you praying? Let me use my illustration. Saved in the fourth grade, son of a pastor, Bible college graduate, seminary graduate, long time in the pastorate. Today I'm wearing my suit and tie. Did you notice? I'm looking pastoral, don't you think? I am acting in a pastoral fashion, don't you think? If you don't think, keep it to yourself, please. We open the service in prayer. Did I pray? Am I praying? This does not say this is a function of your self-identity, of past action, or appearances, or forms, or function. It's, am I praying? Let's try to break this down a little bit. Teens, or many of you are sitting here, there are some in other places, so I don't want to neglect the application to any teen where they sit, but I'll come step down in this direction because this is where a lot of you are sitting. Teens. Do teens pray? Well, of course they pray, Pastor. I know they do. I know you do. But what's your mindset? What's your mindset? Well, prayer is really going to be effective when I'm 18, I graduate from college, I get married, when I'm older, when I'm... You see? The Bible doesn't say teens count for half and everyone else count for one. No, it says when thou prayest. You're on equal footing of anyone else in this text. You're just as valuable as anyone else here when you pray. In fact, in many regards, you're more valuable because you've got a clean slate and you can keep it that way. Amen? College, young people. There's some over here. I recognize there are some in other places. And so, again, I'm not focusing on a geographical location, but an age group. College is a great age, isn't it? A lot of key decisions in your life are made about that time period. Life. Vocation, for many of you, life's partner. And those are important things. Time of transition. Time of urgency. I got a test tomorrow. You know, that kind of thing. And balancing different opportunities, and so on. Perhaps the tyranny of the urgent becomes one of the problems. If it's urgent, I got to do it. I got to test. I got to study. You know, when sometimes the urgent isn't the important. Sometimes there's a balance you got to keep there. All right? People with families. Responsibility, children, budgets, house, car, schedules, soccer practice, basketball practice, swimming practice, karate practice. There's a lot of essentials nowadays, amen? And all kinds of stuff. And those have their place. The scripture says to you, when thou prayest. What are you? Well, many men define themselves by their vocation. Many families define themselves by their kids or their family. All right? Jesus doesn't go looking at that. He's saying, when you pray. Grandparents. Boy, it's great to be a grandparent. You've got the blessing of the little kids without having to keep them with you all night a lot of times. There's a refocus. You can spend a little more time on what you like to do instead of what you have to do sometimes. There's a lot of challenges. And it's a wonderful age, wonderful time. One of the problems with grandparents can be what you have been becomes your defining thing. Well, I've been a Baptist all my life. I've been a Christian for 39 years, 53 years. Jesus doesn't ask that. He says, when thou prayest. He doesn't say, how many years have you prayed? He doesn't say, how many years have you been a Baptist? He says, when thou prayest. So you see it? We have a different life situation, but it all comes down to the same. We're on the same foot here. And he says, this isn't part of your self-identity. This isn't a suit you put on and take off. This is prayer. This is an essential. This is something that's needed. This is something that's necessary. This is the heartbeat. It's not part of a self-identity. It's not just information-based. The handbill's going up around Judea. Jesus himself teaching a seminar on prayer. For $159, You will receive personal instruction, DVDs, and a worksheet to take home. No, that's not it. If you go to the bookstore and look up under the self-help kind of section, which is kind of a conundrum, isn't it? Christian bookstore with self-help. Most of those books are going to be on felt needs. The needs that you feel. I need to be loved. I need to be respected. I need to be those kind of things. So that the felt need kind of topics are going to be anger, relationships, diet, you know, that kind of stuff. They have a place. The Bible speaks to those things. Books can and should and ought to be written in those areas. But do you notice the point? Is prayer a felt need? How many people have said, man, I'm just not going to make it today unless I pray? You see, it's really an important thing. It's not just information-based. It's how much information do you need to breathe? How much information do you need to talk? How much information do you need to love? You see, it's just doing it. Well, if it's not information-based, Pastor, then what you're saying, it's working up some kind of emotion. Of course not. I'm not saying you need to feel a certain way. Jesus doesn't hear it either. He says, when thou prayest, he says, say to thy father. So the model he uses is, well, you talk to your dad, don't you? You have talked to your dad, haven't you? Well, talk to your heavenly father then. So it's not an emotion base, or it's not working up some feeling. It is just simply praying. This means real action. It also means now. When thou prayest. It doesn't say when you have prayed, did you? It doesn't say when you consider praying. It just simply says when thou prayest. Specific question today. Have you prayed today? Well, yes, over breakfast. Well, let's think about breakfast. Did you actually pray, or was it brother, sister, mom, or dad? And that's good. It's better to pray over breakfast than not to pray over breakfast. But have you prayed? Consider today. When are you planning to pray? Consider your to-do list for this past week. When did you pray? And what are your plans for this week in that matter? What I am saying to you is that Jesus and the Word of God would tell us that if we are not putting prayer in a prominent place in our life, I did not say in a majority of the length of time of our life, but in a prominent, urgent kind of sense. When you go to your to-do list, you don't do what's going to take you the most time first necessarily. You do what is most necessary first. That's what I'm saying. That's what the Scripture is telling us. Consider, if you would, people you have known who are people of prayer. Linda's mom, she's in heaven now. She had one set of identical girl twins. And she asked God for another set of twins, and that's why Linda and Lena are here today. She prayed and asked God for a second set of twins. Amen? Two sets of twins in that family. Linda's mom was a woman of prayer. Very quiet, not talkative, not a big social person. But if Mama Balser was praying, she saw answers to prayer. That's more important than we think. The missionaries were here with us this past week, the Vergils. Wonderful family. Good family. I'm excited with everything I've heard of their ministry. That family impresses me deeply. I know that they are currently on deputation. They are not actively in country in Brazil doing their ministry. But just for a moment, let's say that that family was in Brazil doing ministry. How would you picture that family? What place would you put prayer in their ministry? you would certainly say, oh, they're witnessing, they're preaching, they're praying. There'd be a praying family. They would be. Okay, as they would sit in Brazil, how would they reflect on you back in the supporting church? Would it be the same? And is your mental expectation of a missionary vastly different than what you would recognize to be in your life? Say, well, there's a whole difference, preacher. I mean, you got to understand, they would be career missionaries. And they are down there. They don't have to work 8 hours a day at the factory, at the office, or whatever. I mean, they can spend all their time visiting and preparing and all that. There is some career differences, correct. But I'm focusing more on the spiritual level here. And what I'm trying to heighten is, are we expecting certain classes of people to carry the weight when it comes to the spiritual life of people? Jesus doesn't. Jesus does not say, and you Levites. He says, when ye pray. So, folks, I am challenging us from the Word of God to recognize that this means we need to pray. We can have a priority of prayer, and we can pray, and we ought to pray. The Scripture says, enter into thy closet. A lot of funny illustrations can be used in a lot of different things. One of them in this regard was in college. I went to school at Bob Jones University. They set aside one dorm room in each dorm as an empty room. And it was a place you could go to do your devotions or to pray. In those days, it was the days before carpeting and all that. So it was tile floor and wooden closets with sliding doors and big wooden drawers in the room. It was the same as any other room, but it just didn't have any students in it. And people could come and pray. And they had the bunk beds there and everything. And students would. Students would come in. There would be missionary prayer requests on the counter. Others could leave prayer requests if they wanted to. It was a good idea. It was a good thing to do. And the university had taken advantage of a good idea to put it in place, and many took advantage of it. One day I was in there reading the things, and I was sure I was in there by myself. There was no one else around. And so I was at the desk and doing my devotions, and I just go to kneel down, and all of a sudden the closet behind me opens. And some guy had been praying in the closet. Steps out of the closet. Well, had a heart attack. Oh, just a guy praying in the closet. So this, every time I see this text, I see this guy in my mind's eye whipping open the closet. Now he comes from the closet. In that setting, he was in the closet. Now, is the Scripture saying, go home and find your closet? He's not necessarily saying that. But it is specifically saying, shut out the distractions. The contrast is in the text, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, so that they be seen of men. There was a similar illustration, giving alms. Historians and commentators tell us that it was common for wealthy religious people of the day to have one of their helpers or servants carry a small silver trumpet. When they had gotten to a place in the middle of town, the helper would blow a little silver trumpet. And all the halt and the maimed and the blind would come, and with great pomp they would pass out their alms to the poor, so that everyone could see how well off they were and how beneficial they were spreading around their philanthropy and, gain favor. The Scripture says anyone that gives that way has already received all the benefit they're going to get, because their giving is just for the sight of men. So he uses the Scripture when he says here, the hypocrites love to pray in the synagogues. That's the place where the Jewish folks would gather for their meetings of the time, religious meetings. And in the corners of the streets, they would even gather in the streets and pray, lift up their hands. And apparently they used a lot of repetitive form kind of prayers. Jesus would say, that is not it. What you need to do is the exact opposite, is shut out the distractions, shut out any possibility or shut out the idea or concept that this is for other people to see and just get serious about praying. Shut out the distractions. We're told that kids and young people are what they call mosaic learners today. Here's a young person studying at home. What's the typical, if there is such a thing, a typical study mode for young people at home now? The television is on. The homework is open. The cell phone is available to text message 4, 5, or 6 kids. The MP3 players are on and listening to music all at the same time. It's called mosaic learning. And you kind of tune in to what you want to tune into. That's somewhat typical in one form or another. Today we have cell phones. You can get a hold of just about anybody if you have their cell phone number. You can get a hold of just about anybody at any time necessary. Cell phones are everywhere. Television is on a lot. Most kids under school age, 5 years of age and younger, meaning under kindergarten age, are watching in excess of 40 hours of television a week. One book has been written about television in America, and it's called The Plug-In Drug is the name of the book. So here's the point. If you want to pray, you have to quiet down the distractions. And in a society that's filled with background, mosaic, it takes more effort. Turn it off. Turn it down. Close the door. You also need to quiet your soul. Brother John's teaching on Wednesday night a course, Quieting Your Soul. That's valuable. That has a distinct link here. If you're not signed up on a Wednesday night Life Steps program, I'm doing Psalms. John is doing Quieting a Noising Soul. There are two suggestions. There are other classes. Pastor will be back, not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, Real Marriage for Real People. That's another opportunity. Growing Kids God's Way is another opportunity. Helping your teens is another opportunity. So there are others that are out. You can sign up and you can see those. Quieting a noisy soul. Lots of things are vying for your attention. Kids, jobs, plans, vacations. There are a lot of bad things vying for your attention. Lust, envy, anger, bitterness, hate, climbing the career ladder. So that's not necessarily bad, not necessarily, but if you combine the first with the second, you see that, see what my point? If you combine the lust, envy, anger, bitterness, and hate with the people that we attach these things to, then we've got a noisy soul. If we would just tone it down and come to Jesus. The scripture says here, pray to your Heavenly Father. Well, how do I do that? All of us do not need to be taught how to talk. We all do that. Sometimes we can gain help on communication. That's contained in the verses that are going to follow. We're only going to touch on them very lightly today. But the talking part comes easy. So then, just talk. Enter into thy closet. Then the scripture says, use not vain repetitions. Vain means empty. Vain means to no real purpose. Repetition means to just say the same thing over and over and over again. There's many illustrations of that. There are the repeated prayers that are formulated, intended to be repeated. There are religious systems that use different concepts so that you'd only have to really do it once, but you can think that it's happening over and over again. You take the prayer, you tie it to a limb of a tree, and every time the wind blows and rattles the paper, then your prayer is further sent to heaven. You take the prayer, you write it down, you put it in the wheel, and every time you turn the wheel, then the prayer is repeated in its message. Those are empty-headed and pointless. So are the empty-headed, pointless prayer. You remember when you were a kid? I remember when I was a kid. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and I should die before I wake. I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's an empty-headed, valueless prayer. As a young kid being raised in Methodist Church, we did this Lord's Prayer every Sunday. This Lord's Prayer is not empty-headed, but it can be done in an empty-headed way. Every Sunday morning we stood with the whole congregation, and before the pastor prayed, we prayed this: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and so forth. And that is not necessarily a valueless, empty-headed religious tradition, but it can be. It can be. The scripture is saying here, your heart and your mind have to be engaged. You've got to say what you mean and mean what you say. There are things that can help with this. Keeping a journal, keeping a prayer list, keeping missionary cards. Putting the missionary cards in a napkin holder on your table where you can go through them. Putting them on the refrigerator. Putting them on the flip charts that I've seen around. Those are very handy. Those are very helpful. If you're not using some form of prayer list in some fashion, you're missing a very big blessing and a very big help to engaging your heart and your mind. Every Wednesday, there's a prayer sheet put out here with multitudes of various prayer requests put on it. And that can be multiplied by the numbers of prayer requests that you are aware of in your world. Your heart and your mind needs to be engaged. Your eyes need to be open to the need. Can you imagine Jesus with the eyes of omnipotence beholding that crowd? When thou prayest. And he knew that the disciples sitting in the front row, every one of them would eventually forsake him and flee. He knew that Judas was going to actually betray him. And there were probably people in this crowd that were in the crowd that said, crucify him, crucify him. But Jesus still taught them, when thou prayest. And Jesus gave them the key truth that they could have a Father in heaven. And that Father would hear and answer prayer. Jesus, with the eyes of omnipotence, could see into their hearts. We don't have that same eye, but we can develop an eye to see the needs around us if we begin to pray. Are you angry with someone? Put them on your prayer list. Are you bitter with someone? Put them on your prayer list. Are you just feeling like you're just so tired of this situation you can hardly stand it? Put on your prayer list. You begin to pray for those people. And God's going to be at work in you to bring changes as well as in the circumstance to bring changes. But I don't want God to. That's another problem. Some of our prayers are focused on aligning God with my wants. And if you'll notice the prayer that follows, you don't see that there. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name is the way it begins. There's praise there. There's worship. Well, wait, preacher, worship is when when contemporary style music is done with a multitude of people standing in front leading it. That's worship. That's referred to by many as worship and worship music. But the Bible doesn't use that as its model. The Bible includes prayer and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and praising and giving and loving. All is worship. We're to worship the Lord in prayer too. There's confession. The biggest absence in our single absence in our prayer is confession. Notice in the text, verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord, forgive him what he did to me. Forgive her what she did to me. Forgive them of what they've done. But if we ask forgiveness for our own sins, yeah, we do that. If I have sinned, Lord, or we do the other, I know I've sinned somehow, so forgive me. Now it's time to get specific. It's time to ask for protection. So you see, praise and worship and requests and confession and protection are all involved. Revival comes when you pray. Revival will never come if you don't pray. Revival will come to your heart when you pray. You'll not know revival if you don't pray. Folks, we need revival. We have, by the abundant grace of God, evident and specific testimony of His grace and goodness, spiritually and physically. Look around you. This is a testament of the grace and goodness of God. But God wants us to recognize that His grace and goodness is to be directed inward as well. God isn't done. God isn't through. God isn't finished. And you and I need to pray. Let's bow our heads before the Lord. Let's pray. Now again, as we bow our heads in prayer before the Lord, it's absolutely essential that you not do the, well, someone over there or someone else needs this message. The Holy Spirit is telling you that you need this message. Because the Scripture says, when thou prayest. There's no exceptions. And no exceptions are in this room. So the appropriate response right now is, Lord, help me to internalize this message from your word today. The first obvious application is, folks, will you pray today? Will you pray this week? If you say, that's me, just lift your hand as a testimony before the Lord. Not a testimony to me, not a testimony to the person next to you, but just a testimony to the Lord. Lord, that's me. That's me. That's me. Praise the Lord. Perhaps there's some things in your spiritual life that you know it's time to get rid of it. Perhaps that confession was an important element of what the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about. Then why don't you do that? Perhaps, as we've considered prayer, the idea of a prayer list was one that the Holy Spirit's saying, that's what you need to do. Perhaps the idea of having a specific time to pray or a specific priority to pray. Then why don't you make that application in your life right now? There's another one that's very important. And that is, are you a child of God? Have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? If you know Christ as your Savior, then you can know the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and His work in your life to produce the fruit of love, joy, and peace, and so on. But perhaps the decision you need to make right now is to come to Jesus to be your Savior. If that's you, I encourage you, as we stand for prayer in just a moment, why don't you come? We'll have counselors here available in front. We can take you in a private place, show you from the Word of God how to be saved. If you need to come for baptism or church membership, we invite you to come as well. Perhaps the Lord's working in your life concerning this matter of prayer or some other issue, personally, individually. If you'd like to come, just kneel here at the front. Pray before the Lord. You're welcome to do that. But every one of us during this invitation will be very active in making decisions concerning prayer that God would have us to make quietly.